Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The chapter of the Tayammum, the intention of the Tayammum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulih al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Allahumma zidna ilman wa fiqhan wa hudan ya rabbil alameen. Asalallahu ta'ala an yuwafiqana lima yuhibbu wa yarda. Allahumma ati nafusana taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha. أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم تقبل منا الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I welcome you, inshallah ta'ala, to tonight's dars that will be beneficial, inshallah ta'ala. We will be talking about the fiqh of tahara, and this is the 70th class in the series on the fiqh of tahara. And the explanation is by the great alim and Shaykh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. The book itself is by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. The commentary is by Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim rahimahullah, who lived in Medina and gave these classes in Masjid Nabawi. He had a halaqah in Masjid Nabawi where he commentated on the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam, and he had many students who benefited from those classes, inshallah. We are from his students, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. So tonight, inshallah, let us come and read the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas. Actually, it's an Athar, a narration by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, regarding the tayammum, the dry ablution, inshallah. And then we'll talk about the explanation of the hadith from the scholars. And if we have time, we'll continue on to the next chapter. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال من السنة أن لا يصلي الرجل بالتيمم إلا صلاة واحدة ثم يتيمم للصلاة الأخرى رواه الدارقطني بإسناد ضعيف جدا. نعم. So this hadith was narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, and he says, his own words, from the sunnah is that a person not pray with a single tayammum, or with tayammum, the dry ablution, more than one salah, one prayer. And if he wants, or if he wants to pray the next prayer, he should repeat the tayammum. He should repeat the tayammum. The hadith is narrated by Dara Qutni, who said that the chain is very weak. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, this narration regarding the tayammum and how many prayers can a person make with one single tayammum. The author, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he brought this text at the end of the chapter of tayammum. This text by in the words of Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father. And he says, from the sunnah is that a person only pray one prayer with the tayammum, and then repeat the tayammum if he wants to pray afterwards. And here the scholars, they say that when Ibn Abbas, he said it's from the sunnah, first of all, this, if you notice, is not a hadith. It doesn't mention the words of the Prophet ﷺ. This is the words of a Sahabi. This is called an Athar. However, the ulama state that if the matter that the Sahabi is talking about is a matter which is not something that he can give his own opinion about, it's a matter that is not something that is subject to his own personal ijtihad, his own opinion, then this statement can be actually referring back, it has the authority of the words of the Prophet. Because when he says from the Sunnah, that means that whether the Salah is valid or not with Tayammum, whether you have to repeat the Tayammum or not, which means does the Wudu become invalid or not, can a person make up his own ruling on that, or does he have to learn it from the person of Wahi? The things that break the wudu, for example. Is this something that we can derive through our aqal, or is it something we have to learn through wahi? the things that break the wudu, the things that break the tayammum. This is something we have to learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here they say, even though the hadith is an athar, this text is an athar from Ibn Abbas, but it has the authority of the sunnah. Because he says from the sunnah, and the only place he could have learned the sunnah is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So here, whether the salah is valid or invalid, the correctness of the salah is a hukum that one must only learn or take from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from the sunnah, and the word sunnah in Arabic, it means something that's a habit, something that is done on a regular basis. So he's saying from the sunnah that we have amongst us is that whenever a person makes tayammum, the dry ablution, when he has an excuse, there's no water, or he's not able to use water because of an illness, then he only performs one prayer with that tayammum. And then if he wants to pray another prayer, he repeats the tayammum. This is the words of Ibn Abbas. So now the hadith, it brings us to a difference, or a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. And this is a very precise issue. And for this reason, the scholars say does the tayammum, does it remove the impurity, the state of impurity? When somebody performs tayammum, does it take away the state of impurity, or does it just allow us to pray, but we remain in a state of impurity? This is the difference that the ulama have on this issue. And it's not a simple issue. Ibn Abdul Barr, may Allah have mercy upon him, one of the great scholars of commentary on hadith, he wrote an entire book on this issue, about does the tayammum, regarding the tayammum, can you pray one prayer or many prayers with a single tayammum? He wrote a whole book with all the proofs from the different scholars on this issue. So it is actually a very advanced issue. So when we talk about how many prayers can a person make with a tayammum, the issue involved here is, does the tayammum remove us from a state of impurity? Everybody knows what tayammum is, right? We had the class a couple of weeks ago, the dry ablution, touching the stone and wiping the face and the hands in order to perform prayer or anything else that requires the wudu. And so the question that the scholars ask is, does the tayammum, the dry ablution, does it remove the state of impurity from a person? Just like the wudu, when you're in a state of impurity and we perform the wudu, then it removes that impurity from us and we're in a state of tahara. So is the tayammum the same thing as wudu, a substitute for wudu?
No.
Good. I'm glad that you differed, because the ulama differed on the issue. Alhamdulillah. The scholars, they're divided in two groups. You have Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said that yes, tayammum, it removes the impurity from a person, just like the wudu. So if you did tayammum, you can pray as many prayers as you want. You can do as many things that require wudu with that tayammum until you break the tayammum. And the way you break the tayammum is the same way that you break your wudu. So if you perform tayammum once, then you can go and pray dhuhr. Then after the dhuhr prayer, you can pray the sunnah. And then after sunnah, say you entered, you were praying in Masjid Haram, you can go and do tawaf, which most of the ulama say requires wudu. You can pray tawaf with that tayammum. Then you can go and pick up a mushaf and read from the mushaf. And you can go and sit in the masjid, and you can do all of that with one tayammum. This is the view of Abu Hanifa rahimullah. And he has a proof, he has an evidence for that. Of course, all of the ulama, they were very eager or very careful to always have evidence for their views. So what is his evidence? Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he refers to the words of the Prophet ﷺ that the earth is the wudu for the Muslim. As-sa'id wudu al-Muslim. the sa'id, the thing, sa'id in Arabic it refers to the things sitting on the surface of the earth. The Prophet ﷺ said the sa'id is the wudu of the Muslim. So he used the word wudu. So here, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said the sa'id, the sand or the dirt, it is exactly the same as the wudu. And nothing will break the tayammum except the same things that break the wudu. If you have tayammum, you can pray the entire day with one tayammum, one dry ablution, unless you do one of the things that break the wudu. Now, so this is the view of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And he says that you can pray not only the fard, you can pray the nafl, the sunnah before it, the sunnah after it. You can do touch the mushaf, you can make tawaf. If you're in a state of janaba and then you make tayammum, you can go and sit in the masjid with the tayammum, even if you had the janaba, if you performed tayammum. This is the view of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. That's one group amongst the ulama. Now we have another group amongst the ulama, and this is the what they call the jumhur. Jumhur in Arabic, it means when you have the majority. Jumhur, it means majority. Usually when we talk about in matters of jurisprudence and fiqh, it means when three of the four imams, they agree on an issue. That's called the jumhur. And then the one who didn't agree, he is he has his own view. So you say Abu Hanifa said this, and the jumhur, the word jumhur, it means Malik and Shafi'i and Ahmad. They have the other view. So the jumhur in this case, the view of Malik, Shafi'i and Ahmad, is that wudu, the tayammum, it is not something that like wudu, it doesn't remove the state of impurity, but rather the tayammum, it just makes it permissible to do one of the acts of worship that normally require wudu temporarily allows us to do that act of worship because of the hardship that Allah has removed through this act, through the tayammum. And so the tayammum, according to Imam Malik, and even amongst the jumhur, they have some more specific views. So Imam Malik, he said that if you perform the tayammum, it makes it permissible to do the specific act that you had the intention of. And so he says, if you make the intention to pray the Fajr prayer with the tayammum, so you go and you pray the sunnah first with that tayammum, he says you're not allowed to pray the Fard, because the tayammum can only be for one prayer. So he says you can do the Fard only. You have to, if you do the sunnah, you did tayammum, you have to repeat the tayammum again and then do the Fard prayer. This is the view of Imam Malik. Imam Malik, he allowed a person to pray the sunnah after the prayer, in his view, because he made the intention for a stronger prayer, and so the sunnah comes with it. He had the intention, I want to pray, say he wanted to pray dhuhr. So he has the intention, I'm going to make tayammum, pray Salat al-Dhuhr, and then if he did that, he can also pray the sunnah after it with the same tayammum. This is the view of Malik. But he cannot pray the sunnah before it. He cannot pray the sunnah before it, because he intended the sunnah is weaker. He cannot do a fard with the intention of a sunnah. This is his view. Imam Shafi'i, he has another specific view, is similar to Malik. He says that you're allowed to pray the fard prayer with that tayammum and the sunnahs after it, like Malik. But Shafi'i says you can also pray the sunnahs before it. You can also pray the sunnahs before it. So, for example, you can make the tayammum. If you don't find water, you look for water. You make the tayammum for dhuhr prayer. Then you go and you enter the masjid, you can pray the sunnah before dhuhr, pray your dhuhr, and pray the sunnah after dhuhr, all with one tayammum. This is the view of Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah. And this is also the view of Imam Ahmad, the same as Imam Shafi'i. So this is the view here, that the tayammum is, if it's done for the fard, then the sunnah before and after it is sufficient. But if the time elapses and there's another prayer, the time comes for asr, and you make tayammum for dhuhr, according to Shafi'i and Malik and Ahmed, you have to do the tayammum again. Because the tayammum was only to make permissible that prayer, and they have a proof also. They have a proof also. And before we get to that proof, this school, the Jumhur school, they say you can do things like making tawaf. If you had the intention for the fard prayer, you made tayammum and you had the intention for the fard prayer, you can do the nafl with it, according to Shafi and Ahmed. You can also do tawaf, for example. And the reason why you can do tawaf is, what is stronger in terms of purification? Is the tawaf a stronger act of worship, or is the fard prayer a stronger act of worship? They say the fard prayer is more stronger, because the tawaf, it's considered more like a sunnah, like a nafl prayer. It is a prayer, because the Prophet ﷺ called it, he said it's a prayer, but we're allowed to speak during it. But it's considered more like a nafl prayer. So a person, as the Prophet ﷺ said, Ibn Umar, he said, إِنَّمَا هِيَ دُعَاءَ لَيْسَ فِيهِ رُكُوءٌ وَلَا سُجُودٌ. Now, the tawaf. This is also regarding the janazah prayer. I'm sorry. The janazah prayer, it is also a prayer, but there's no sujood and no ruku'. So if you made the tayammum for asr prayer, and then they had the janazah, he said you can pray the janazah along with the fard. You don't have to repeat the tayammum, because the janazah prayer is less in strength than the fard prayer. Janazah, there's no sujood, no ruku'. It's a dua for the person who passed away. Okay, so this is the view, and supported by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, his statement, this athar. And somebody might ask, if you remember when we read the hadith, it said bi isnadin da'ifin jiddan. Darqutni, he said, this hadith has a very, very weak chain of narration. So how is it that we can use this text in a matter of fiqh? Normally speaking, we cannot use, or the scholars do not rely upon, weak narration. However, in certain cases, when there's a matter in which there is no text, there's no authentic text, and we only have a weaker text, and there's no authentic text that contradicts it. So some of the ulama said it's allowed to look at that text, even though it's weak, because there's nothing authentic contradicting it. So it's better to rely upon this weaker text than to rely solely upon one's own ijtihad, one's own thinking. This was a view of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, Al-hadithu al-da'if ahabu ilayya min qawl al-rijal. He said, I prefer the weak narration to the speech of people. Because the weak narration, it has a small probability that it's false, and has a large probability that it came from the Prophet system. But there's a chance that someone in the chain, he had a bad memory, and so for that reason they could classify it as da'if. But Imam Ahmad, he said, is it better to have use a weak hadith that has a good probability that it came from the Prophet system, or rely solely upon our own judgment? Imam Ahmad's view is that it's allowed to rely upon that text in the case when there's no contradictory text that's more authentic to it, inshallah. So here, the view of the majority that you have to repeat tayammum for every prayer, there's the evidence they have for that is in the Quran al-Kareem. Remember Abu Hanifa, he had the evidence, the wudu, the sa'id, the sand is the wudu for every Muslim. The Jumhur, they also have an evidence from the Quran al-Kareem. What is their evidence? the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He talks about performing tayammum. Allah says, and let's look at the order of the ayah. Allah says, if you stood up for the prayer, then wash your faces and your arms and your head and your feet, etc. And then He says, after that, if you don't find water, فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا. So here the order of the ayah, first you stand up for prayer. And then you, or that is what the when the prayer time comes in, it's time to stand up for prayer. Now, you go, Allah Ta'ala, He commands, go and look for water and perform the wudu. Then He says, if you don't find it, then perform tayammum. So the order here is the prayer time comes in first, and then the search for water, and then the tayammum. So all of the ulama agree is that you have to perform the tayammum after the time of the prayer began. The time of the prayer begins, then you have to do the tayammum, because this is what Allah is commanding. Look for the water, you don't find water, then perform tayammum. This is after Allah says, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, if the salah has begun. So, when the salah time comes in, perform wudu, you don't find water, then perform the tayammum. The next time of the next prayer comes in, so you repeat the same actions again. As Allah said, you go and you perform, you stand up for prayer, the time for prayer comes in, then you perform, you look for water, you can't find it, you have to search again. And then after the next time of prayer, and then you can perform tayammum again. Again, the verse, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, etc. And then the next part, فَلَمْ وَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ جُنَبًا فَالطَّهَرُوا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. The end of the ayah, if you don't find water, then you do the tayammum. So paying attention to the order of the verse, that means for every prayer time, you have to search for the water. And then if you don't find it, you repeat the tayammum again. So this is the evidence that they use, that the search has to be, every time every prayer comes in, we have to keep look for the water again. And they strengthen this view, because if Allah Ta'ala, He says, when the time of the prayer is stood up, then wash. Why is it that we don't have to repeat wudu for every prayer? Doesn't the ayah say, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا, if you stand up for prayer, then wash. So why is it we don't have to repeat the wudu for every prayer? Anybody know this is a little bit difficult? Yes, brother.
If you last prayer?
Yes. Good. In the beginning of Islam, it was required to make a fresh wudu for every prayer. This was required in the beginning. This is what the verse is saying. Every prayer with the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ, he repeated his wudu. But then there was, during the Fath of Mecca, there's a famous narration that the Prophet ﷺ, this was the only time in his life that he prayed the whole day with one single wudu. So it was abrogated, or it was made a dispensation, a rukhsa, that we can pray more than one prayer with a single wudu. So in the beginning, we had to repeat the wudu for every prayer, and then the legislation came as a dispensation that we can do one wudu for many prayers as long as we don't break. No? This is the Prophet ﷺ, he did that. He prayed many prayers with one wudu. But then, as for tayammum, we don't have any text that the Prophet ﷺ prayed more than one prayer with a single tayammum. We don't have any evidence that he did that. So then, it remains as it is in the ayah. There's no text that specified it and made it permissible to do tayammum for more than one prayer. So this is the proof that there's some more they use, that we have to do a single tayammum for every prayer, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Okay, any questions up to here? Inshallah ta'ala. Anybody have any questions on tayammum?
Yes. Are there any occasions when tayammum becomes kam? Because didn't come in the beginning.
Yes.
It came in,
yes.
In one occasion when
no.
it was hard for the Muslims or
yes,
does
yes,
mention
yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran or
no, no. The verse is mentioned in the Quran. And there's the famous hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir, where Ammar ibn Yasir, he went on an expedition and he became Junub. And so in the morning, he woke up and he realized he had to purify himself. So he started rolling around like a worm does in the dirt, covered his whole body with the dirt. And he thought this is how he's going to purify himself. So then he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ, he said, it would have sufficed you, and he taught him how to do the tayammum. So you don't have to rub your whole body with the dirt, you actually only have to touch the dirt and wipe the body in the hands and the face. You don't have to roll your whole body in the dirt. Because he was trying to do ghusl. He knew that you can't do the ghusl, you have to do with water, so let me do it with the dirt. So he rolled his whole body in the dirt. But then he didn't have to do it. So that was one of the narrations of Prophet ﷺ. He taught us how to do the tayammum. Jazakallah khair. Very good question. Yes, Prophet.
هل يجوز تيمم على
الحائض؟ على الحائض. The ha'il, she doesn't become pure. Okay, yes, the question, very good question. Is a woman who's in the hayd, in her menses, can she do tayammum? The tayammum...
هل يجوز تيمم على الحائط؟
حائط, حائط, okay. Good that you clarify. Because we're going to talk about hayd maybe, inshallah, in a few minutes. But the ha'it, okay, yes. We had this question, I think, a couple weeks ago. How does one do the tayammum? Does it have to be a stone? Does it have to be made out of rock? Or can it be anything on the surface of the earth? And there's two views amongst the ulama.
I had another question.
No.
Is it permissible to make tayammum on the wall?
The wall, right. So yes.
So,
right, right. Some of the ulama, they said it doesn't have to be... See, the word sa'id, sa'id, there's a verse in the hadith that says it has to be sa'id wudu al-Muslim. So the ulama that took that, sa'id means something on the surface of the earth, like rocks or dirt. And they said nothing else is acceptable. There's another hadith that uses the word turab. And turab could be dust. Dust. And some of the ulama, they followed the hadith that said turab. And they said, if you find any dust anywhere, if you find the dust on the wall, most of the walls they have some dust on it, or even on a chair or on a mattress in a hospital, if you can get some dust from it, then they said this is sufficient. Sufficient to do the tayammum.
You're talking about like natural, like, you know...
the natural dust.
Made of clay.
Anything, like yes. Anything that is considered turab.
Is during the Spanish Inquisition, the Muslims that were left behind, and they were afraid to do ghusl, you know, on Thursday evening.
No.
And even, you know, show the tayammum, they used to do tayammum
on the walls of the prison. Yes, yes, yes. Now, so this view is held by some of the ulama, that it can be anything that is a natural, that's ghubar, anything that's turab, anything that's like considered dirt or sand, or doesn't have to be physically a rock or a dirt. You can even take dust from the wall, dust from a mattress. And you can use that for...
But not these types of walls. like a regular wall, no. Like sheetrock.
I don't know how clean the brothers, if they clean the walls all the time, mashallah. No, alhamdulillah, the walls are pretty clear, pretty clean. But usually, dust, it settles, you know, over some time. In the carpet, if you strike the carpet, you might get a little bit of dust, you know, and this would be sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. But if you're somebody, they always wash their walls and keep their house very clean, you have a hard time finding to make them show my time. No, very good question. JazakAllah khair. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions on the issue of the tayammum? Yes, brother.
Is it like breaking your wudu if you're like something?
Okay, good. This is a good question. It's not really specifically related to tayammum, but I'll answer it for you. The sleeping is divided basically into light sleep and heavy sleep. This is the strongest view amongst the ulama. The heavy sleep, it breaks the wudu, because not because the sleep itself breaks the wudu, but It is what happens in the sleep. Because during our sleep, we don't know if we might have done something to break our wudu. Right? When you're unconscious, you fall asleep in a deep sleep, you might do something to break your wudu. Right? You pass the wind, so that will break your wudu. So the scholars say, if you go into a deep sleep, then when you wake up from that deep sleep, you have to repeat your wudu after that. Because you don't know what have happened in that time. But, beloved brother, if you have a light sleep, very, very light sleep, where if somebody calls your name, you would wake up, or you would, you know, like drowsiness or dozing, not deep sleep. And you might know that something happens. If you end up breaking your wudu or something like that, you would realize it. And you have control over your muscles. This is what they differentiate between deep sleep and light sleep. They say the deep sleep, you lose control of your muscles. And this is why you might end up breaking your wudu. Whereas the light sleep, if you're holding something in your hand, you would still hold it. You wouldn't, your muscles do not rachat, they don't become lax. So the light sleep, you still control your muscles, so then your wudu is intact, inshallah. It's a very good question, mashallah. So I hope nobody here is in deep sleep nor in light sleep, inshallah. Yes, brother.
What if you are in a place where there's no dirt or water, or even on? What can you do?
No. Good question. Wow, mashallah. The youth are having good questions tonight. Yes, if somebody is in a place where there's no water, and there's no dirt, and there's no dust or anything, like in space, right? Somewhere like that. So this is an issue, the scholars say then, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Fear Allah as much as you're able. If Allah does not burden a soul, beyond what he can bear. Somebody, if he doesn't find water, nor he cannot find any dust or sand or anything, then he can even pray in that state, inshallah. He's excused. Because we are, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't burden us more than we can take. Everything is taught in the religion, the commandments, but when somebody gets to a place or a situation where it's impossible for him to carry out the commandment, then he, as much as the istifa, as much as he's able, this is what is required. So you do as much as you're able, you still pray on time, you don't skip your prayer, you don't say, I'm not going to pray because I don't have tahara. We should still pray, even if we don't have tahara. If you can't find water and you can't find dust, does that give us an excuse not to pray? No. We can still have the ability to pray, inshallah ta'ala, so we should do that, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, brother.
If somebody is too tired,
no,
almost on the verge of sleep,
no,
can he do salah?
If somebody is on the verge of sleep, can he do the salah? Good question, again, mashallah. He is not recommended to do salah in that state. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if one of you is praying and he finds himself overwhelmed by drowsiness, then let him go and rest and come back and pray, because he doesn't know what he's saying in his prayer. He might end up cursing himself in his prayer. He might, for example, as you might have heard the narration, that before alcohol was prohibited, as the alcohol was prohibited in grades, in tadarruj. In the beginning, it was taught that alcohol is allowed. Then it was taught that in it is great harm and a little benefit. And then the third stage was that don't come near the prayer when you're drunk. And the last stage was total prohibition. So when it was allowed, Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he was reading in the prayer and he had drunk the alcohol. This narration is found in the hadith. And he said, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. He said, oh, you who disbelieve, I worship what you worship. So he made the mistake. And when this word of this incident took place, then Allah Ta'ala revealed the verses, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. Oh, you who believe, do not approach the prayer when you are drunk. So, like the state of drunkenness, is a state of drowsy, somebody overwhelmed drowsy. So then he might end up saying things that are incorrect, that are false. So we don't want to do that in the prayer. But a person, if he knows the time of the prayer is going out, it's the end of the prayer time, he's drowsy, then that's not an excuse. He should make wudu and usually touching water, it gives life to a person, makes him more energetic. And then in that case, when you perform the wudu, inshallah, it will be easier for you to focus in your prayer, inshallah. So yes, for the encouragement here is to pray in the early time, so you don't get to the end of the time and you're drowsy and you're in a bad situation. Try to, inshallah, we pray in the earliest times is the best, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. Very good question, brother. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions? Yes, brother, mashallah.
Do tayammum in snow or ice?
Tayammum in the snow or the ice? Okay, that's a good question. Tayammum is only when you don't find water, or using water will cause harm to the body, or you need to, you have a cast or something like that, and you're not able to use the tayammum. You're not able to touch water. But if you have ice or snow, then you have the issue of, can you take that snow or ice and melt it, and then use the water to perform the wudu? So you have to look at your situation. If you're in a very cold place and there's no way you can heat up the snow or ice, then you're excused. You're not required to put ice on yourself if it would lead to harming your body. So you would have the excuse in that case to go and use a rock or use the dust, inshallah. But if you have in your house, you have a stove and you have a fire, and for some reason the water is not working, then it's easy enough to bring some snow if it's clean and it didn't get changed by any impurities. You can heat it up and then make your wudu, inshallah. Good question, mashallah. Yes, any other questions or comments, inshallah? Okay, this is a little bit less than the tayammum, and we'll leave the hayd to next week, inshallah, the chapter of the hayd. If that's okay with the brothers, inshallah, we'll just finish this. The last part on the, and this is the last hadith on the chapter of tayammum, it has to do with the niyyah in the tayammum. And does one have to have an intention when they perform the tayammum? And also about the wudu, does one have to have a niyyah, an intention, when he performs the wudu? Now here, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, again, he has a view, and the Jumu'ah have a different view when it comes to wudu. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said, when you make wudu, you do not need to have an intention. He says that it is simply cleanliness, and it's not an ibadah. All you have to do is put the water on those parts of the body, your wudu is done. If somebody, he was walking and it started raining very heavily, and the water touched all of the parts of the body for the wudu, and Abu Hanifa, he says it has to go in the mouth and the nose also, that's part of the face. If he did those things, even if he didn't intend it, he has wudu. No intention. Right? This is the view of Abu Hanifa. You can be walking or you can jump in a pool of water and come out. If the water touched all those parts in the mouth and nose, you have ghusl or you have wudu. This is the view of Abu Hanifa. He said that wudu is not a worship, an act of worship. It is simply cleanliness. But the majority of the scholars, the Jumhur, they said, no, the wudu is an act of worship. It is a way, it is an act of worship in and of itself. And every ibadah requires the wudu. It requires the niyyah, the intention. Every ibadah, we have to have intention. Does anybody know the hadith that talks about intention? Innama al-a'malu bil-niyyat. Very good. Every action is by the intention. So we have to have the intention, the Jumhur say, to perform the wudu. They have to have the intention that I'm making wudu. Not just touching the water, but I have the intention for it. So here, the ulama, they have this difference of opinion regarding the wudu. When it comes to the tayammum, all of the ulama agree that you have to have intention. All of them agree. Right? So what happened to Abu Hanifa rahimahullah's view? That the wudu is simply cleanliness, so you don't need an intention. Why does he say for tayammum you need to have an intention? Does anybody know why?
He has proof. He has the proof.
The proof?
I think
he has an evidence, but what is his evidence? The proof that for the wudu that you don't need intention, he said you're washing the body, cleaning yourself physically to get ready for prayer. The tayammum, when you touch the dirt, are you cleaning yourself?
No.
You're not cleaning yourself. You're actually doing a ritual. You're doing some kind of ritual that Allah Ta'ala has caused to allow you to pray without water. So this ritual of touching the dirt and making tayammum, this is not cleanliness. This is, he says that this is intended in and of itself as a means of allowing prayer. And therefore you have to have an intention for it. You're not cleaning yourself. You're doing something that Allah has commanded you to do when you don't find water in order to allow yourself to pray. So therefore this tayammum, it requires intention. This is the view of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So and the Jumhur, the rest, they say tayammum, just like the wudu, you have to have the intention. So this is the there has to be the intention for the tayammum. And the last part, inshallah, regarding the intention, is that the when you intend to do an act with the tayammum, then there's a rule that the scholars say. They say that إِذَا نَوَى الْأَعْلَى جَازَ لَهُ الْأَدْنَى. If he intends the highest form of worship, then he can do any worship below that. وَإِذَا نَوَى الْأَدْنَى لَا يَسِحُ لَهُ بِهِ الْأَعْلَى. This is a very interesting rule. If he intends by his tayammum to do a high act of worship, like a fard prayer, then he can do anything below that. Touching the mushaf, making tawaf, sitting in the masjid, these are all considered lower actions. Because he had the high intention of using the tayammum to pray. The prayer is the biggest act, the fard. So then he can do the other lower acts. But what if he wanted to touch the mushaf? So he says, I'm making tayammum to touch the mushaf. And then after he did that, he wants to go and pray his fard prayer. Can he do that? He cannot do that. Why? Because he intended something less. That intention was weaker. The tayammum was for to do an act of touching the mushaf is something less. Now he wants to do a greater act of worship that requires the tahara. He has to do a new tayammum with the intention of that greater, the higher act. This is the principle that the scholars they go by, inshallah. These are the two views, inshallah ta'ala, amongst the ulama, just to summarize, because I know there's a lot of different things we talked about tonight. Number one, that the Imam Abu Hanifa, he says the tayammum removes the state of impurity. You pray as many prayers as you want, as many actions as you want, with a single tayammum. Do you have to have intention for the tayammum? Yes, all of the ulama say that. So Abu Hanifa, you can pray the Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha all the way with one tayammum. Because he said it, you're removing your state of impurity. And the Jumhur, we had the difference. Malik, he said you can pray the Fard and the Sunnahs after it, not the Sunnahs before it. And Shafi, he said you can pray the Fard and the Sunnahs before it and the Sunnahs after it with one single tayammum, inshallah ta'ala. So with that, it brings us to the end of the chapter of the tayammum, inshallah ta'ala. And with Allah's tawfiq, wallahu ta'ala anam, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And if anybody has any other questions before we finish, yes, brother, fadl.
Is there any evidence that you must follow one mazhab?
Ah.
Or are you allowed to?
Good question, brother. You added something in addition. Without the words for convenience, is there any evidence that you have to only follow one madhab? No. There's no evidence that you have to only follow one madhab. In fact, the evidence is the opposite. If we look at the time of the Sahaba, when they wanted to take fatwa, they didn't say, I only take my fatwa from one single teacher. They didn't say, I only take fatwa from Aisha. I only take fatwa from Ibn Abbas. That's my madhab. No. They went to any person who had the knowledge and they followed that. So the Sahaba, they didn't stick to one teacher, but they were open to learning from all of this other Sahaba, and so we follow on their footsteps. But there's an issue that you brought up, which is something that, can you go to any view, any madhab, for convenience? Now here, when you added the words for convenience, then that brings up an issue, which is that the scholars say that a person, he can follow any view of any of the ulama, yes, he can do that. But the danger is, if he follows the weak views of all the ulama, every alim, he has strong views and he might have some weak views, the evidence is very weak for it. So if somebody, he ends up following all of the weak views of all the ulama, then the scholars say he actually becomes a sinner, a fasiq. He's just looking for the easiest way out of everything, and then he ends up following the weakest views of each scholar. So what is he following now? Strong evidence or weak? He's building his whole religion on things that are very weak. So a person, generally speaking, they should be, if they're willing to learn, they want to learn, they should learn from any madhab. But if they hear an answer and they don't like it and they go to a different madhab until they find the answer they like, then that means they're not really receptive to the knowledge. They're not trying to follow the ilm, they're trying to follow their hawa, their nafs. So really in that case, when he goes from one madhab to another, one mufti to another, until he finds what's in accordance to his hawa, he's not following any of the madhab, he's following his hawa. So what we should do is, when we hear an answer, the knowledge, we should absorb it and accept it and not have the resistance to it. And there's no harm in learning from other views. And if one feels that the other view is correct and good, they can act in accordance to that view, inshallah ta'ala. There's no harm in that. May Allah reward you and increase you in your eagerness for him. Jazakallah khair. Yes.
Is it permissible to pronounce the niyyah, the intention, when you do one of the tayammum or salah?
No way to salam or qadiyan, salat al-duhur, arba raka'at. No. The question is, do we pronounce the niyyah out loud or is it silent? The scholars say the place of the niyyah, the intention, is in the heart. It's in the qalb. If somebody says outwardly, I intend to pray Fajr prayer, but in his heart he knows he's praying Dhuhr prayer, would the words mean anything? Doesn't mean anything, because the niyyah is in the heart. So it doesn't matter, the words are actually, it's not from the teaching of the Prophet to say the niyyah out loud, except during the Hajj. During the Hajj, there is, when one enters Ihram, it's from the Sunnah to say, I intend, Nawaitu al-Umrah, or Nawaitu al-Hajj, Labaik Allahumma Umrah, Labaik Allahumma Hajj. It's Sunnah to say the words out loud, but again, the place of the niyyah is in the heart. Even if you said the words out loud, but your intention is something else, then the words will not be of any benefit. So it's not correct, and it's considered a type of innovation to say our intentions out loud. There's no need for that. In fact, they say if you come to the masjid, you drive to the masjid, and you know that you're going for Isha prayer, this is enough of an intention. You don't even have to, you know, repeat this intention. Just the fact that you know the time's coming in and you're going to the masjid, that suffices for one's intention, inshallah ta'ala. And for Ramadan, there's a little bit of detail about, some of the ulama say, you have to make intention every night for the next day that I'm going to fast tomorrow. Not words, but you should think about it. And most of the ulama, they say that the fact that everybody's fasting and you know that you're fasting, this is enough of intention. Malik, he said, you just make intention, I'm going to fast the whole month of Ramadan. And that's enough for you, inshallah. Very good question. JazakAllah khair. Allah yafikum al khair. Oh, yes, brother. MashaAllah.
Is it okay to, if you don't have water or dirt and you have juice, is it okay if you
MashaAllah. MashaAllah. You know, that's a very advanced question in the fiqh. Kima. He's probably, Allah ibarakik. You want to, the answer, okay, the question is, can you make wudu if you don't have water, can you make it with juice? Kool-Aid, right?
I'm going to drink juice.
Very good question. MashaAllah, may Allah reward you with much knowledge, young brother. May Allah upshir, may Allah give you, make you from the fuqaha. And it's a real question. Because the scholars, they say that using a fluid, a liquid, that is changed from its asl, that to the extent that it's no longer called water, they say that this fluid cannot be used for tahara. So the juice, if you call the juice water, cannot really call it. If you put a little bit of pure, like a coloring, a food coloring in it, but it's still water, like flavored water, something very slight, it still remains the still called water, you can use that
like
for
the carbonated water, for example.
Right. If it's still called water, then you can use it for the wudu. And here there's two views actually. This is why this is a very advanced question. One view is that it has to be pure water, nothing in it. No carbonation, anything that changes the smell, color, or taste, you cannot use the water anymore. Anything. So that's one of the views. Another view is that the smell or the color or the taste, it might have changed slightly, but it's still called water. You're allowed to use it. So for example, the chlorinated water, you have water that has chlorine in it. Did the taste or the smell change? Yes, it did. So one view amongst the ulama, you cannot use chlorinated water for tahara. The other view, alhamdulillah for the other view, is that it's still called water. The smell changed, the taste changed, but it's still consistent with water, so we can use it, inshallah ta'ala. So that's a very advanced question. May Allah bless you, young brother, mashallah. You don't have to use your juice up. Keep your juice and make tayammum, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. May Allah bless all of you with beneficial knowledge. Any other questions, inshallah? Hayakum Allah jameean. May Allah accept from all of you. And before you leave, give salam to how many today? Five? Seven? Okay, seven is it. Inshallah, blessed number, inshallah, jazakum Allah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah.